Well, great. Let's open up our Bibles to Romans chapter 9 as we get into the Word today. And I planned on getting a little farther today, but this is so much information. And there's a lot of, again, important stuff. We're going to slow it down. We're going to do verses 1 through 5 today. And so let's read that. Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. And then we'll go back and look at it more closely. Notice what Paul says. Paul says, I tell you the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternal blessed God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I just pray that you would, again, open your word to us. God, by your Spirit, I pray you would teach us this morning. And God, what a testimony the nation of Israel is to us. God, you made promises to Abraham through Isaac and the nation of Israel. And you've kept those promises, and we see those promises even being kept today, and they go on through eternity according to your word, and we believe you. And Lord, what a testimony it is of your love for a nation that has loved you and oftentimes rebelled against you, but you've never left them. You've always been faithful. You've always, Lord, put your heart and your hands to them to reach them. And God, what an encouragement that is to us today, because some of us, maybe we've had the times we're walking good with you, sometimes we're not walking so good. But even in the midst of rebellion, we see your love and we see your mercy and we see your forgiveness if we will simply repent and come home. And so, Father, I pray you would just work through that, through your Spirit today, and especially if there's anyone here in that place today that needs to be brought back, Lord, that you'd bring them back into you and into that good standing with you today as we see your faithfulness to Israel and as we are reminded of your faithfulness to us. So, Lord, teach us your word, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I don't always tell you the title of my message, but I'm going to this morning because the title could almost be the entire message, and that is this: Israel, God's chosen people, and the nation of promise. I guess if you wanted to get technical, all believers are God's chosen people. But there's only one group of people and one nation that God has set apart and treated differently since their beginning, and that is the nation of Israel. And why has God done this? Well, because he found a man who loved him and honored him above all other things. And this man's name was the name Abraham. We all know about Abraham. And Abraham was a man who loved God with all of his heart, all of his soul, all of his mind, and all of his strength. And God called Abraham his friend because of that. And he said, Abraham, you've shown yourself so faithful to me. I'm going to be faithful to you, and I'm going to raise up a nation through you. And I'm going to take your barren wife, Sarah, and I'm going to give her a son, and they're going to be a nation. And there's going to be all kinds of ups and downs throughout the history of that nation. But in the last days, I'm going to bring them back into the land, and I'm going to honor them eternally because of what they've done. Guys, there is not a greater love story or story of devotion and promises kept than the story of God to Abraham and his descendants. And it's not just God and Abraham. That's not why we necessarily rejoice. We rejoice in that. But when we see God's faithfulness to Abraham, we know that God is also going to be faithful to us. And see, that's the encouraging thing. If God is going to be faithful to the nation of Israel and all their ups and downs, God is going to be faithful to us as well. And the promises of God are not like God's promises. God makes his promises and God keeps his promises. They're unwavering. And they're sure, which means they stand eternally. And this is the reason why we see what we see going on, even in Israel today. God is fulfilling his promises to Abraham, and Satan is doing all he can to stop it. See, the Bible says that God made the promise to Abraham, and he said there would be times of rebellion in the nation's history. And there was a great time of rebellion. They rejected their Messiah. And for 2,000 years, the land lay fallow for the most part. No Jews in the land. There were some, but not really as a nation. And again, much of the land was not even inhabited. And during that 2,000 years, God chastised the nation of Israel. But God promised in Ezekiel, as well as other places, because of my promise to Abraham, in the last days, note that, in the last days, I will bring the children of Israel back to the land and give them the land. Guys, that's why I firmly believe we're living in the last days. I don't know when that time will be. Only God knows that. It's in his hands. But I do believe we're in that season, if you will, because the Bible says that when God brings Israel back into the land, that will be the season of the last days of his return. So God brought him back into the land, and God is now fulfilling his promise to the nation of Israel. The problem is there's an adversary to God, and there's an adversary to the nation of Israel. There's an adversary to the promises of God, and that is Satan and the demonic realm. And what you're watching on your news, even as you go home and turn your TV on today, and you see the rockets coming in every day from Gaza and coming in from Lebanon and all these different places. Listen, we're seeing a physical manifestation of a spiritual battle. This is not anything other than the enemy of God fighting against the promises of God. And I can guarantee you, if God has been faithful to the nation of Israel up to this point, God will be faithful to the nation of Israel all the way through to eternity. And this is why the nation of Israel is so encouraging to us as believers. Because even as God has been faithful to the nation of Israel, God will be faithful to us. And guys, note this. Does God love the nation of Israel because they're righteous? Does God love the nation of Israel because they're holy? Does God love the nation of Israel because they're honoring him today? Quite the opposite. They're in rebellion. They're fighting against God. They've rejected their Messiah. But God has said, regardless of what you do, I will keep my promise that I made to your father Abraham. And that's why we can rejoice in the promises God has made to us, because regardless of the circumstances, God is faithful to keep his promises. Now, who was the promise to and who was the promise through? Well, we've already said that. It was through Isaac. Remember, Abraham had many children. We oftentimes just think of Ishmael and Isaac, but Abraham had many more children after Ishmael and Isaac. He was remarried after Sarah died. So the point in this is not by whose physical birth you are brought into this world through. The point is by whose spiritual birth you were brought in this life through. And God said, I will do a supernatural birth through Sarah, who is barren and unable to have a child. And through that supernatural birth, I will raise up a nation, and I will honor you, Abraham, through that nation, and I will honor the rest of your family as well. But these are specific promises to the nation of Israel. And so that's why, again, we see what we see happening today in the Middle East. It's all the fulfillment of God's promises to the nation. Now, in Romans, as we get into Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, this is what Paul's going to be focusing on. Paul kind of shifts gears, moves into a whole new realm here as he starts addressing the nation of Israel, and he devotes three entire chapters, or rather I should say, the Holy Spirit devotes three entire chapters to the nation of Israel, the fact that God has called the nation of Israel, the fact that God still is going to fulfill his promises for the nation of Israel, and then Paul's even going to talk about what God is going to do with the nation of Israel in the future. And the problem is, if we don't understand this in Scripture, and we don't understand the faithfulness of God's promises, then we're going to begin to doubt God's promises to us, and we're also not going to have any clue as to what is going on in the Middle East. But when we understand God said, in the last days I'll bring them back, Satan will fight them immensely, I will come back in the second coming and defeat Satan and restore the earth as I rule and reign in Jerusalem for 1,000 years, now we begin to understand what we're watching happen in the Middle East. This is the culmination of God's plan from the very beginning. Again, we don't know the timing, but we know that God's going to be faithful to fulfill what he said he would do. And by the way, if we don't understand this, it will mess up our entire prophetic outlook of what is happening in the Middle East, what's going to happen in the Middle East, and really what's going to happen in the rest of the Bible. God is true to his word. And sometimes men are as well. Like George Genelec, a newly elected member of the Kansas House of Representatives, who distributed handbills during the campaign, and his promise on the bill was this. His promise was, I will work for you. There's kind of that campaign promise. I will work for you. Well, one farmer, said the representative, told me that he voted for me because I said this, and now he needed some help putting up his alfalfa. So by Jiminy, I went over to his farm and helped him put up his alfalfa. But I can promise you I'm going to watch every campaign promise I make from this point on. Now, that's very unusual for a politician. And if you find a politician that keeps his word, how much greater is our God who keeps his word? And so God is going to be faithful to us and to the nation of Israel. And that's what we look at. Now, chapters 9, Paul's going to deal with Israel's past. In chapter 10, Paul will deal with Israel's present. In chapter 11, he will deal with Israel's future. And if we miss this, we'll never understand what God's overall prophetic picture, again, not just for Israel, but as I said, for the rest of the world is, because all of these prophecies that God gave the nation of Israel is why everything else that's happening in the world is happening. Everything focuses on Israel. Everything revolves around Israel until God has fulfilled his promises to the nation of Israel. Now, this is something that's very important, guys, when it comes to doctrine and the church. And I think this is why God devoted three chapters in the book of Romans, because there are many today that believe that God is done with the nation of Israel. Sadly, even some churches. But that is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that God is still going to keep his promises with Israel. And the reason many believe that God has done with his promises with Israel is because Israel rejected their Messiah. But God said, regardless of whether you reject the Messiah or not, I will keep my promise to you. The problem is not with the Lord. The problem is with the nation of Israel. And the problem is not with the scripture. It's oftentimes our understanding of the scripture. And this is what's exciting to me about God's promises. Now, I'm going to relate this not only to the nation of Israel, but me on a personal level. If God says it, God's going to do it. When did God promise Abraham that he would keep his covenant with him all the way through till the end? Well, a number of places, but I want to share one just briefly. Don't turn there, but you can make a note in your brain about Genesis chapter 15 to read later. But God was making a covenant with Abraham back in Genesis chapter 15 about the future of his children and his nation, Israel, and about the promise of the land that he would give them, about the promise that he would keep all the way through eternity to this group of people because of Abraham's faithfulness. And so God said to Abraham, he said, Abraham, I want you to take some animals and I want you to cut them in half. Now that may sound odd, but that's how they made covenants back then, was by blood. And they would take these animals and cut them in half. That's where we today incidentally get the term, hey, let's cut a deal. Can we cut a deal? All right, let's do it. It comes from this ancient practice of taking these animals, literally cutting them in half, and they would go to an area where the land was slanted toward the middle. They would take half of the animals and put them on one side, another half of the animals, put them on another side, and yes, this may sound gross, but bear with me for covenant and promise sake. The blood would run to the middle. The two that were making the covenant would hold hands, kind of like we do a handshake today, and they would walk right down the middle of the blood, getting the blood on both of them and their garments. And it said this, you keep your half, I'll keep my half. This is a commitment. It is a conditional promise that we both have to keep our half, but if we do that, it's sealed in blood. It was a big deal. What's extremely interesting about the covenant God made with Abraham in Genesis 15 is the Bible says that God and Abraham cut the animals in half, the blood run down the middle of the ditch, and then the Bible says God put a deep sleep on Abraham and didn't allow him to wake up. And then it says, in a vision, Abraham saw God walk between the two parts through the blood alone. And God was making a statement to Abraham and to all of his children after that who know the history and the covenants of that day, regardless of you, I will keep both halves. This is a promise that is unconditional. Whether you rebel, whether you turn from me as a nation, whether you reject your Messiah or not, I am committed to my promise and I will keep both halves. And guys, that is why God says his promises are sure to Israel. And that is how we know that God is not through with the nation of Israel. Now that would have been enough. But God later reconfirmed his unconditional promises to Israel in Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 35 through 37, when he said this, thus says the Lord of hosts, who gives the sun for the light by day, the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night, who disturbs the sea and its waves roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If these ordinances depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. Look at what God is saying. He's saying, if the sun and the moon quit shining and the stars quit shining and the waves stop roaring, then you'll know on the earth, I'm done with Israel. I've given up my covenant. They've been cut loose. Let me ask you a question. How's the sun, moon, and stars and the ocean doing today? They're still doing great. God has given us a signal saying, I have not broken my promises with the nation of Israel. He goes on, verse 37, thus says the Lord. Now he gives even more. He adds to it, if heaven above can be measured, and if the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I also will cast off all the seed of Israel for all they have done, says the Lord. That is, if they rebel against me, and they have and they will, then if this can be done, I'll do that. Listen, I don't know how often you keep up with science, but the size of the universe is changing according to scientists on a regular basis. We can't accurately measure it. We try to give estimations, we can't do it. I don't know if you know this or not as well. We've never been to the center of the earth. I know there have been movies about it, but you can't get down to the center of the earth. We've never been able to do that. God says, when you see these things begin to happen, know that I've broken my covenant with Israel. But if you don't see these things happening, I haven't. Again, if that wasn't enough, I want to give you one more, because this is very interesting. God said in Isaiah 62, 22, he said, as the new heavens and the new earth remain before me, so shall your seed and your name also remain. Guys, the new heaven and the new earth specifically speak of the brand new heaven and new earth in Revelation chapter 22 that God will create after this one is destroyed. The Bible says when we reach the end of this age, God will destroy this earth, he'll destroy these heavens, and he's going to make a brand new earth and new heavens that have never been tainted with sin. And so we see that God's promise to the nation of Israel is not only in this era of this earth and this existence, if you will. God said, when I make the new heaven and the new earth, I will also keep my promise to you no matter what you do. And so these promises continue on. And again, why this is so encouraging to me is right now we're watching God fulfill the promise to the nation of Israel, which screams to Mark Kirk, I will also fulfill my promises to you. And that makes me happy. Guys, the bottom line is, God said, in the last days, I'll bring Israel back in the nation. In 1948, they became a nation again. And we don't know how long the last days will be. We don't know what God means by that. The latter days, more specifically, prophetically, it says. But the bottom line is, we see that God is doing that. God is keeping his promises that he gave to the nation of Israel. God is fulfilling his promises. And so we know that if God is doing that for Israel, God is going to be faithful to do that for us. And again, Paul's now going to reconfirm that as we get into chapters 9, 10, and 11. In Romans. All right, long introduction, I realize that, but let's jump into it. Look at what he says here now with that background. He says, I tell you the truth in Christ, verse 1, I'm not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God forever. Now, as we get into this, we see Paul's amazing heart of love for the nation of Israel. And guys, this is very, very challenging for me. And once you think about this, I know it's going to be challenging for you as well. And we see here Paul basically saying that he himself wishes that he could be condemned eternally so that the nation that is not saved could be saved eternally. Wow. Notice he says in verse 1, I tell the truth, I'm not lying. My conscience also bring witness and the Holy Spirit. So my conscience is a witness to this. The Holy Spirit is a witness to it. He says that I have great sorrow and continual grief that I could wish myself a curse from Christ. He's saying, I so want my fellow Jews to believe in Jesus and be saved that I wish God would curse me if he would allow that to be the exchange. Wow. I wish I could say that my heart has that level of love. But it doesn't. Do I love the lost? You better believe it. Do I want to see everyone in this nation and around the world come to Christ? You better believe it. But if God was to say to me today, Mark, I'll give you a choice. I'll save everyone else if you'll be eternally damned. Or we'll just keep things going as they are. What's your choice? I would love to be able to tell you that super pastor would say, okay, I'll do it. Condemn me, Father. I couldn't say that. Paul's heart blows me away. And then you go to Exodus chapter 32. And remember, in Exodus 32, the children of Israel were once again rebelling against the Lord. And God came to Moses knowing what he would do, but wanting Moses to be able to verbalize it and decide in his heart what he would do. God said, Moses, they're in rebellion. How about I do this? Let me wipe them all out and we'll start a brand new nation over with you, the Mosites. He didn't call it that. I'm giving it that. That doesn't sound as good, does it? The Mosites. It sounds like someplace you'd go eat or something. Anyway, but the bottom line is, I'm gonna raise up a brand new nation through you. And Moses immediately, and again, God was testing Moses. God didn't want to wipe out the nation. God had no intention of wiping out the nation, but God wanted Moses to know his own heart. And so God waited and let Moses express. And Moses said, no. He said, if you do that, he said, they're going to mock your name, God. If you don't keep your promises to the nation of Israel and do what you said you'll do for them, they're going to mock your name and say you weren't able to do it. Your enemies will win that victory. He said, no, don't do that. He says, as a matter of fact, if it's a matter of a choice, he said, let me be condemned. Condemn me and spare them. And then God said, yeah, Moses, that's the heart that I want. Now you're ready to be the leader that I want you to be. And guys, as much as I wish I could say I'm there, I'm not. And I don't know that God necessarily is ever going to put us on trial for that. And I want you to know this. If you ever said, God, condemn me that my family might be saved, or God, condemn me that the nation might be saved, God's not going to do that. Are you with me? God's made a promise to you. You're sealed in him. He's not going to allow that. But wouldn't it be great to have a heart of love so great you could say that and mean it? Moses and Paul were there. Now, let me say this. I don't think they were there because of their own self-determination or super spirituality. Paul and Moses were there because God had put it in their heart. And God had given them a love for their people that was so great they would even sacrifice themselves eternally for it. Guys, this is the kind of love we need to pray for from God. We need to say, God, you need to give us a love that is willing to lay ourselves down for others. We'll never have to face any kind of eternal situation on that, but to lay our life down for others, that's the love that God wants us to have. And that's the love that I desire to have. But what even blows me away more about this is look at both Moses and Paul when they said this. Both Moses and Paul were dealing with nations that were in complete rebellion. Guys, when you look around our nation today, our whole nation is not in complete rebellion. Much of the nation is honoring God and serving Him. But guys, if we're honest, much of our nation is in complete rebellion to God. And they're not honoring God. What if God was to come to us and say, you know what should I do with America? Would our heart be, we'll just wipe out the bad ones, keep the good ones, and let's start over? Would that be our heart? Or would our heart be like Moses and Paul that said, Lord, have mercy on them. They don't know what they're doing. God, soften their hearts, open their eyes, bring them to the cross, and bring revival to our nation. And guys, our nation needs a revival. But let me tell you something. Before our nation is going to get this revival that it needs, we have to have personal revivals in our hearts to have the kind of love that Paul and Moses had for our nation. And I don't know that it can ever reach the level of a Moses or a Paul or what God would allow, because I know it was supernatural even in their lives. But I know that we need to have hearts of brokenness where we say we're the first ones to repent and then the rest of the nation. Guys, the Bible says that judgment begins at the house of God. That means the pastors, Mark Kirk and others, we have to be the first ones to fall before God and say, forgive us of our sin. Then you as the body of Christ has to say, Lord, forgive us as well of our sin. God didn't say to go to our nation and say to the nation, America, you need to repent. God says, church, you need to repent. And if you repent and cry out to me, I will heal your land. Listen, we need to be crying out to God in repentance, asking God to forgive us, asking God to give us a love like Moses and Paul had for his nation around them and be willing to sacrifice ourselves for that. When that happens, we're going to see revival and we're going to see our nation restored. These are the hearts that these men had, supernatural hearts from God, and that we need to pray for if we're going to really see, I believe, revival in America. And notice Paul says he's grieving for the nation. Notice first he says there in verse 2 that he has great sorrow and continual grief in his heart for them. It's kind of like this ongoing thing, continual, regular sorrow and grief. Interesting, the word sorrow here is the word, it means pain. Literally pain, sorrow, and sadness. It deals with the emotional side of things. And so what Paul is saying is, emotionally, I'm ripped apart from my nation. I'm torn apart. It's killing me. And then he goes on and says, and I also have continual grief. This is an interesting word to me because this word in the language speaks of actual physical pain, as if having a wound or a fracture. And it says that it's manifested in a stabbing, piercing, or cutting feeling. Get what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, I have this continual sorrow in my heart. I'm emotionally ripped apart from my nation Israel because they've rejected God. And he says, I even feel physical pain in my grief. I want them so badly to repent and come to the Lord. Again, this is the kind of heart that sees revival. And this is why Paul, again, God used Paul in great ways. And Paul goes on, again, not only to deal with the emotional side of it and even suffering physically because of it. Look at verse 3. I wish that I myself were accursed. That's the word anathema. It means eternally condemned or literally something delivered up to divine wrath, dedicated to destruction and brought under a curse. Wow. Think about that for a moment. What Paul is saying is, God, if you will save the nation of Israel, if we can make an exchange, then make me something delivered up to divine wrath, dedicated to destruction, and brought under a curse so that my nation might be saved. Wow. Again, I can't even imagine this kind of heart, but this is where Paul was. Do it for Christ, do it for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. And now he gets this list of benefits that God has given to the nation. This is why he was grieving so much. This is why the nation of Israel is so accountable. And this is why God has held them so accountable and brought them under so many judgments over the centuries. Because with all this God has given them, they should have known better. And by the way, the Bible says that with the more information you're given, the more accountable you are. And now Paul lists the information and the events that happened in the life of the nation of Israel. Notice he says in verse 4, these Israelites, they are Israelites to whom pertain the adoption, number one. And notice this, guys, literally it means, the word means the right of adoption. It means they, as a nation, as a whole, God gave the right of adoption. It doesn't mean all of them were adopted. Paul's going to see, we're going to see next week, Paul says, everybody who says they're Israel is not Israel. Just because you're born of Abraham and you're a Jew, you are not Israel. True Israel is a spiritual event when you're born again in the Jew. And for us, it's when we're born again as believers. But the bottom line is what he's saying here is they've been given a right of adoption nationally. God even calls them as a nation in the scripture, his son. And why did God do that? Because God gave the nation of Israel as a picture of Jesus Christ who would die for the world. His son, his only son. And God says, you are that nation. You're a picture to the world of my son, my only son. Interesting, Jesus was born of a virgin. There was no man involved. With Abraham and Sarah, there was a man involved, but Sarah was barren. So it's almost a similar type miracle, although not born of a virgin. The nation was born of a miracle, of a woman who was barren and couldn't even have children. In type, if you will, Mary couldn't have children because she'd never been with a man. She wasn't barren, but that hadn't happened yet. And so there's a whole picture that God is painting here of the nation of Israel and the fact that they are his adopted nation. Secondly, notice what he says. He says they also have been given the glory. What does he mean, the glory? They saw the glory on Mount Sinai. They had the cloud that covered them during the day and was a fire by night that they followed through the wilderness. When they got in the temple, God poured out his spirit and the Shekinah glory was shining on them. He says, they've seen this. They have accountability and responsibility. This is a privilege and an honor. God never did this with any Gentile or Gentile nation. Notice next, he says, also, they had the covenants. That is the promises. We talked about one of them with Abraham. They were given these promises. No other Gentile nation were given these promises. Notice next he says, the giving of the law. That is God entrusted in the hands of the Jews and the nation of Israel, the Bible that you now hold in your lap today. And might I add, they were faithful to preserve it, were they not? It's interesting, a lot of attacks come today on the Bible. They say, well, the Bible's been rewritten and there's lots of mistakes and there's all these things. Guys, we now know that's absolutely false. How do we know that? The Dead Sea Scrolls. When they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, they found scriptures that date to 700 years before Christ. And guess what? They're the exact same Bible that you hold in your lap today. Is that amazing or what? But it also gives great confidence. It also gives great assurance that the Word of God has not changed, and you can rest that the very Bible you're reading in the Old Testament is the same one that Jesus had and that all the disciples had as well. So God entrusted them with that. They were faithful to preserve it. But notice also, he says, also the service of God. That is the Levitical priesthood. They were the ones that served in the temple in the priestly line. Nobody else was given that honor. And then he says, lastly, well, not really lastly, but next, and the promises, again, which goes back in line really with the covenants, all the promises that God has given to the nation and entrusted the nation with. And then notice he says, of whom are the fathers, from whom, according to the flesh, and here's the greatest privilege the nation of Israel has of them all, and that is, of whom Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. God used the nation of Israel to bring the Savior of the world on this planet. Guys, there couldn't be greater privileges and greater honor. And when Paul puts this list of all these great privileges and great honor that God gave to the nation of Israel, now you know why he's weeping. Now you know why he's grieving. Now you know why he says, this is a travesty. How can you do this? God, let me be condemned. Let them be saved. How can they miss it? And yet here's what Paul's going to show us as we go on through chapter 9, 10, and 11 over the next few weeks. They're not always going to miss it. God says not only will he bring them back in the last days, but the Bible says at some point God's going to pour his spirit out on the nation of Israel. The Bible says all the nations of the earth will be gathered against them. Do you see that formulating? All the nations of the earth, the Bible says, will close in on the nation of Israel. And the Bible says at that time God will supernaturally intervene. Ezekiel 38 and 39, he'll save the country, save the nation. And then God says, I will at that time or around that time, once again, pour out my spirit on the nation of Israel. And guys, there's going to be a great revival among the Jews. They're going to become messianic Jews and they're going to believe in Jesus, their Messiah. It's going to be an exciting time. And God says, this is the promise that I have for them. Paul is saying, this is what's lined up. I'm grieved because they've been given all this and they've missed it for all this time. But in the last days, they're finally going to get it. They're finally going to understand. And I'm going to do a great work in the last days among them. Now, that's what we have to look forward to over the rest of chapter 9, 10, and 11. But guys, this is what I want to finish with today. Two things. Number one, God has made promises to Israel. God is showing right now visibly by restoring them as a nation that God's keeping his promises. By the way, did you know that there has never been a nation or people disbanded in world history that ever went beyond 300 years and came back together as a nation? Except one, the nation of Israel. Why? Because God said, in the last days, I'll do it. We're watching the faithfulness of God. We're watching the promises of God. God will see it to the end. There's going to be a great revival among the nation. They're going to be our future brothers and sisters. And so although they are rebellious today, although they don't love God today, although they're a secular nation today, the Bible says we're to stand with them because God stands with them. Genesis 12 says this, those who bless you, Israel, I will bless. And those who curse you, Israel, I will curse. I don't know about you guys, but I want to stand on the side of blessing. And this is why I'm concerned about our nation. That's the first thing I want you to remember, but I want to finish with this. Guys, we need God to pour out his spirit on America again. We need our nation to turn back to God. I know there are true believers. You're a part of them. I know there are those who love God and are serving God. You're a part of that. But there's a big portion, and might I add, I believe the majority of our nation who are not. God loves them. We need a heart like Moses and Paul for them. We need to pray that God would give us that heart and that God would pour out his spirit and send revival to this nation. And I think it's going to take us asking for a heart like that for God to do it. But God will be faithful to restore us even as he's done Israel. Look, I don't want to make a comparison in the promises of Israel to the promises of America. We don't have the Bible. God has not given us specific promises. But I will say this. If you go back and study history, you'll find that our founding fathers honored God from the very beginning. 52 of the 55 signers of the Declaration of Independence were very open and public Christians. 29 of those 55 had seminary degrees. Never let anyone tell you our founding fathers weren't Christians. Certainly there were a few smattered among them that didn't know God and didn't honor him, but by far the vast majority did, and they made promises to God. They established our nation on the word of God. As a matter of fact, you may not realize it. But in Isaiah, when it says that God is the king and judge and lawgiver, that's exactly where they got our branches of government. They got the king and they made a president. They said the lawgiver, they did the Senate and Congress, and the judge, the Supreme Court. That's where it came from. Our founding fathers did all these things based on the word of God. Our nation is undergirded with the foundation of honoring God, and now we've turned away. So where am I getting at? We need to pray for our nation. God says this, I'm patient, I'm gracious, but if you turn away from me for too long, I will remove you and replace you with another people. And we see that throughout world history. God removes nations that don't honor him and replaces them with another people. Guys, we need to turn to God and say, God, revive us, restore us, renew us, but give us a heart of Moses and give us a heart of Paul that'd be willing to sacrifice ourselves for the sake of even our rebellious neighbors, that we could show them the love of Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your promises to the nation of Israel. I thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to the nation of Israel. God, you have shown that your word is true. You told them that you would make them a nation. You did. You told them that they would rebel and fall away and that you'd bring them back in the last days. You've done it. You told them that you would protect them once they were back in the land and you'd preserve them. You're doing that, although their enemies are trying to destroy them. And God, how I thank you that you're faithful to your promise to Abraham and to the nation. But God, I see the picture that it is of a faithfulness to us individually, and even, Lord, what you'll do for our nation if we'll cry out. God, there are many people in this nation that love you and honor you, but there are also many people in this nation that don't. And God, I ask that you would forgive us. Lord, we're not here pointing the finger at them. I point the finger at Mark Kirk today. And let us, God, look at our own hearts, at our own sin, that we would repent, that we would cry out, God, for a new work of your spirit, a new move in our nation. And God, that you would not remove us, that you would not replace us, that you would not allow us to be destroyed, but God, that you would revive us in these last days. And that we'd see a new and fresh outpouring of the Spirit so that when you come back for your church, God, and call us up into heaven as your word says you'll do, we will be a nation that's honoring you and giving you glory. Lord, revive us. Give us a heart of Moses. Give us a heart of Paul, willing to lay ourselves down for the sake of others around us, even if they're in rebellion, to show them your love. And Lord, let it begin here today. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.